all the Bible is a comeback story. I mean, every story that you read where people have a God encounter, they're all comebacks. And we could go on and on and on about the comeback stories of the Bible. But in every comeback story, it's not about the person. It's not about what the person did and what the person did right and his goodness. In every comeback story, it is what God has done in that person's life. And if you're far from God this morning, God can do something amazing in your life as well. God wants to work His grace. God wants to make the changes in your life. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the prodigal son. The prodigal son was at the end of himself. The pigs had it better than the youngest son. And the son went back home. He was going to profusely apologize. And he wasn't even going to ask him to be the dad's son anymore. He knew that he had don't know what the word is, but he had wasted that. He had squandered that right. He just wanted to be one of the hired servants. And dad, he didn't even let his son get his apology speech out. I mean, he was so glad that his son came home because he had considered his son dead and he was alive again. And he threw a party. He celebrated because this was his son. He came back home. And the prodigal son story is all about God and how gracious and overwhelming God's grace is in a person's life when they come back home. And then last week we looked at Paul, who was Saul at the time, and he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He hated Jesus. He hated the name of Jesus. He hated Christians. They weren't called Christians at that point. They were called people of the way. But he didn't want to have anything to do with these people, and he wanted to eradicate them. And the church, the Christian community, they were fearful of Saul. And when Saul was being his absolute worst on the road to Damascus, on the road to persecute Christians, he had a Jesus encounter. Jesus stopped Saul dead in his tracks. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus had become personal to Saul at that point. And all these things, these obstacles, Paul had in his way of knowing God, of knowing the person of Jesus Christ, those obstacles just disappeared when Jesus became personal. And Paul's life is one of the convincing testimonies to me that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality, because God took the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was at the top of his game. I mean, he was an elite leader in the Pharisee community. And Paul gave all of that up, everything, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it cost Paul. It cost Paul his life, because he knew Jesus was real. That Jesus had changed his life. And so this morning we're going to look at another comeback story, and that is of one of the disciples. And his name is Peter. And Peter had a tremendous failure on the night that Jesus was betrayed. As Jesus had been with the disciples in that upper room, Peter had told his disciples that they were all going to abandon Jesus. Okay, Jesus was going to be left alone. And Peter's hearing that, he's thinking to himself, that's not going to be me, Jesus. You know, I'm willing to die for you. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I want us to look at Peter's failure this morning. Maybe you're here and nobody knows your backstory, but you know what's happened in your life. Maybe if it was recently, maybe it's sometime past, but there's been a failure. There's been something that you really regret. Nobody else might know it, but you know it, and God knows it. I want you to know this morning that God knows exactly where you are. And I want to talk about how he feels about you, because what you've done hasn't caught him by surprise. And God wants to use it in your life to be a ministry in somebody else's life down the road, for you to be overwhelmed with God's grace in your life like the younger son was with the prodigal story. Like Paul was with his story. What are some lessons? What are some truths that we can learn from Peter's failure? Let me read verse 31 again of Luke 22. Jesus says, Simon, Simon. He's not even calling him Peter at this point, okay? Peter's feeling pretty proud of himself. Jesus, you can count on me. I'm willing to die for you. Jesus hears that, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon. He's calling Peter by his earthly name now. What he's essentially saying is, Peter, you are not as good as you think you are. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you. Now, when you see the word you in the Greek vocabulary, it means something. Okay? There's a specific you. Now, for us in our English language, when we use the word Y-O-U, we could use it in the plural sense, or we could use it in the singular sense. This first you is Jesus referring to all the disciples. Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you, and that you is plural like wheat. And Jesus is talking to all, okay, y'all. You know, Satan is asking permission. But then Jesus goes on to say, but I have prayed for you. And it's singular. Now he's addressing Peter. And he says, but I have prayed for you, singular Peter, that your faith may not fail. What's Jesus saying here? Or what can we learn? The first truth we can learn is that when we fail, you can know that Jesus is praying for you. Your failure hasn't caught God by surprise. and Jesus is praying for you. And before you fail, Satan has to ask permission of the Lord to test you, to tempt you. It's not something that God does, but Satan is under the authority of God. And here in this passage of scripture, Satan demanded to have you, he's talking to all the disciples, including Peter, that he might sift you. And when it comes to us being tempted, or us going through some kind of failure, Satan had to ask permission before it transpired in your life. And when you go through that, or when you are being sifted by the enemy, the first thing you need to understand is Christ is praying for you. Christ was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. Even though Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny Jesus. If you're here and you're hurting and you've disappointed your spouse or a loved one, or you've disappointed the Lord, just understand that this hasn't caught God by surprise, and you are number one on God's list. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus was praying for Peter. Satan wanted to sift Peter like chaff. Satan wanted to prove to everybody that Peter wasn't who he thought he was. And that in this sifting process, Peter would be blown away. You know what? God allows all of his children to go through a sifting process. And that sifting process, it's hard. It's tough. But there's a purpose in the sifting process. If you've ever seen wheat sifted before, well, in the New Testament times, what they would do is they would take the wheat and they would toss the wheat in the air. And the outer part would fly off the kernel of wheat. It would be tossed in the air, and then the wheat would come back into the basket or onto the ground. And that's what Satan wanted to do with Peter. And from Satan's perspective, he thought Peter would just be blown away. He wouldn't be coming back. He would be over. His testimony would be over. And Satan was asking for permission. But God knew that Peter was real. And that through this sifting process, Peter was going to be made pure. The chaff would fly away, and what would remain would be pure. And Jesus is praying that Peter's faith would not fail. And that's what Jesus is praying for you. That your faith will not fail. And that through the sifting process, you will be made pure. The second thing we learn from this Peter's failure is that Jesus understood Peter. Jesus knew exactly what Peter was going to go through. He knew exactly what Peter was going to do. Jesus understood, and Jesus wants us to know, you to know this morning, that he knows exactly what you've been through. And he knew what you were going to go through before you did it. Look at verses 33 and 34. Luke 22 says, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Jesus knows Peter's downfall. Why is Jesus letting Peter know this? I think the reason why is that Jesus is wanting to make it easier for Peter to come back to the Lord after all, it's all said and done. Peter, I'm telling you what you're going to do. And in knowing this, Peter, know that I still love you. I want you to come back to me. My relationship with you isn't over. And your relationship with Jesus isn't over. God knows all of your circumstances. God knew, Jesus knew Peter's circumstances. He knew that he would be questioned by a servant girl. Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? And Peter would deny. Jesus knew Peter would deny three times. Jesus knew when the rooster would crow. He knew the exact time the rooster would crow. He knew all of Peter's circumstances before they even happened. Jesus understood Peter. And my friend, Jesus understands you. He knew what was going to happen before you even knew it. He knew all the circumstances. But through all of that, the warts and all the bad stuff, Jesus is praying that your faith not fail. This is truly an amazing story. Now the question is, why does Jesus let us go through things like that? I mean, that doesn't sound like a very loving God to allow Satan to sift us like wheat. There are some things that God wants to show us about himself through the tough times, through failures. I came across this poem as I was preparing for this sermon. And the title of the phone is this, and God Said If. This is the poem. If you've never felt pain, then how would you know that I'm a healer? If you never went through difficulty, how would you know that I'm a deliverer? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I'm a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I'm forgiving? If you never were in trouble, how would you know that I will come to your rescue? If you were never broken, then how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what I went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you had all the power, then how would you learn to depend on me? If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? God allows you to go through sifting, trials, pain, suffering. You finish the sentence. Because God wants to show you more of Himself in your life. And how much He loves you. Jesus knew Peter was going to blow it big time. Jesus knows all the circumstances. Jesus understands. And Jesus not only prayed for Peter, but my friends, He prays for us. This story is in the Bible. Peter wanted to make sure it got in the Bible because he wants us to know how much God loves us. This is one of the few stories in the gospel where it's written. You'll find this story in all four gospels. It's like Peter came up to these writers and said, hey, before you finish this book, you make sure you give this an account of what I did and then what God did. How much bigger God is. This story isn't here by accident. If you're feeling like a huge failure, my friend, I want you to know you're just in good company. We're all failures in this room. We all needed a comeback or need a comeback. Jesus this morning wants you to know that He loves you. That He's praying for you. That He understands you. Then in this passage of scripture, the third truth we learn from this story is Christ has compassion for Peter. Not only does He have compassion for Peter, but He has compassion for us. It's now past Good Friday. Peter has denied Christ. Jesus has been crucified. I just want you to just put yourself in Peter's shoes right now. What is Peter thinking? You know, the Bible says in verse 62 that when Peter denied Jesus for the third time, the cock crowed, the rooster crowed, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter's face. Peter heard the rooster crow. He saw the expression on Jesus' face. And I don't know what the expression was. Maybe it was, I told you. But I think it was an expression of love. I know, Peter. I knew you would do this. But when Peter saw that expression, the Bible says that he turned and he ran. And he wept. Now it's the weekend. What's Peter thinking about? I'm sure he's thinking about the expression on Jesus' face and how much he had disappointed Jesus and that he denied Jesus at his most vulnerable point. I don't know that man. I'm not associated with that man. And I'm sure Peter is feeling really, really low. Remember those jokes in junior high where they were just cruel jokes and, you know, you're so low and fill in the blank. You know, they're insult jokes. I'm not going to share any of them this morning. But I'm sure that Peter felt lower than low. That he was the scum of the earth. Well, I want you to see the compassion of the Lord, okay? Because now it's the garden scene. And the women are at the tomb, and there's an angel in the tomb. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel gives the women these instructions. The angel says, "But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." I read over that rather quickly. Angel says, "But go tell his disciples specifically Peter. God knows where Peter is emotionally, spiritually, in this weekend. Go tell Peter, I'm alive, and they can find me in Galilee. Christ is showing his compassion, and this made a huge impression on Peter's life. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, it's kind of the beginnings of the Apostle Creed, where the church, when they would gather together, they would repeat a particular phrase about their faith as Christians. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you. Let's start with verse 3. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul says this to the church. I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. This wasn't just significant to the disciples that Jesus appeared, but it was significant to the disciples that Jesus appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter. Jesus wanted to meet with Peter. Jesus knew where Peter was. And Jesus had a message for Peter. Peter, I'm alive. Jesus is expressing compassion. And again, it's not just for Peter. It's for us this morning. If you've gone through a failure, Jesus wants you to know this morning, he's alive for you. He's been praying for you that your faith won't fail. He knows everything there is to know about you, warts and all. And he loves you. And he's here for you. So we see the compassion of Christ in appearing to Peter specifically after his failure. And then the fourth truth we can learn from Peter's failure is that Christ restored Peter. And Christ can restore you. Before Peter even blew it, back in Luke chapter 22, Jesus knew that Peter was going to blow it, but in verse 32 again, I didn't read 32, the last part of 32, Jesus was saying, you're going to do these things, you're going to deny me, Jesus. But in verse 32b, Jesus says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter, I know you're going to do these things, but when you come back, I want you to be a blessing in others' lives. I want you to tell your story. And he has told his story in all four Gospels. He tells the story in the book of Acts. God mightily uses Peter after he had denied Jesus. But there's still some issues between Peter and Jesus. Yes, Jesus has shown up to Peter specifically. Look, Peter, I'm alive. But following the resurrection and before the ascension, Peter's still struggling with some issues. That pride, that boast that said, Jesus, die for you. That is no more. Peter's lower than low. And yes, Jesus has appeared to Peter, but Peter is still hurting for how he had disappointed God. And in John chapter 21, Peter and the disciples have gone back to fishing. And while they're fishing, they've been out there all night and they haven't caught a thing. Jesus shows up on the shore. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, cast your net on the other side." And so they did. And they brought in a haul that was just as big, if not bigger, than the initial haul way back in the beginning of the Gospels when Jesus selected the disciples. And so here they see this man on the shore. They hadn't caught anything. They follow his instructions, and they're overwhelmed by the catch. And Peter realizes it's the Lord. This story is vaguely familiar, and Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. And Jesus has prepared breakfast for Peter and the disciples. You know, there's something about a meal together. And John 21 doesn't convey to us the entire conversation that took place, but I think there were some things that needed to be talked through. You know, when you have a failure, when you've disappointed the Lord, or you've disappointed somebody else, there are some issues that you need to work through. You can't just overlook them and go on and pretend like everything's hunky-dory, that things never happen. No. You need to talk through some stuff. And Jesus knew that he needed to talk through some things with Peter. And so in John chapter 21, following breakfast, verses 15 through 17, this is how the passage goes. "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, we don't know what Jesus was referring to. Was he referring to the disciples? Was he referring to fishing? We have no idea. But Jesus asked, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, those two different yous in this, two different loves, in this first verse, they're different loves. There's an agape kind of love, and the agape kind of love is an unconditional love. That's the love that God has for us. That was the love that Jesus expressed by going to the cross for us and dying for our sin. That was the love that Jesus had for the Apostle Paul when he was at his absolute worst. Okay? Paul didn't have to prove his love to Jesus. Jesus loved Paul unconditionally. And Jesus is asking Peter the question, "Do you agape me more than these?" But Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love." That was a different kind of love. Phileo love. That's a brotherly kind of love. Jesus is asking, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "God, you know that I love you," but not the agape, unconditional. It's more of a brotherly, phileo kind of love. And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love agape me?" Jesus said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo you." Not your kind of love, Jesus, but more that brotherly kind of love. And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love? And then Jesus uses Peter's kind of love. Peter, do you love, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter's way. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I, oh, you want him to say agape, don't you? But Peter says, you know that I phileo, that brotherly love, love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus ask that question to Peter three times? Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus wanted Peter to affirm the relationship they had with each other. Jesus wanted the opportunity for Peter to confess that Jesus was his Lord. You've been through some kind of failure. Jesus wants you to talk it out. Jesus wants to restore you. But there's somebody that maybe you need to go and have a heart-to-heart with. Maybe you need to have a heart-to-heart with God. 1 John 1:9 still applies to all of us. Even though God has forgiven us of all our sins, he still wants us to confess, because that confession restores the broken fellowship, the intimacy that God wants to have with each one of us. And when we're not broken over our sin, the relationship's always intact. If you know Jesus Christ personally, if Christ has saved you from your sin, that relationship is never going to go away. Sometimes I make my kids mad. You know, now it's never been to the point where they say, well, I'm never going to live here again and you're never going to be my father again. It hasn't gotten that bad. And even if it did, I would still always be their father. There's nothing that they can do that will prevent me from continuing to be their father. When we come into a relationship with Jesus, God will always be our Heavenly Father. That relationship is intact, but when we blow it, that intimacy is broken. And we need to confess. We need to talk some things through. We need to agree with God that that sin is wrong. And maybe you're here tomorrow, this morning, you're thinking, well, if this is the way God is, that he's just always forgiving and it's unconditional love, then I'm just going to keep going on and doing this habit or making these stupid choices because God loves me. Jesus came to set you free. You don't have to be a slave to that sin. And God knows that that sin is destroying your life. Yes, God loves you, but you don't have to be in bondage to it. God wants to restore and give you a ministry in other people's lives. Now, the interesting thing about this text is, why isn't Peter saying, Jesus, you know I agape you? Because Peter knows that he's not there yet. He has been humiliated by the enemy. He's been exposed as a fraud. Yes, he's experienced the love of God, the restoration. But he's not that proud, arrogant disciple that he was before the crucifixion. He knows he's Simon. not just Peter the rock, but Simon. And Peter knows that he's not at the level that Jesus wants him to be. But he will be. As we read the book of Acts, we see how bold Jesus was. He was a magnificent preacher. God used his life. The Spirit of God spoke through Peter. And if you read history, we learn that what transpired in Peter's life is exactly what Jesus predicted would happen. That Peter would die for his faith. He would be crucified like Jesus was crucified. But history tells us that Peter wasn't worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. That he wanted to be turned upside down on that cross as he died for his Lord and Savior. Peter became pure wheat. In this passage of scripture, he knows there's still some chaff in his life. I phileo you, Jesus, but I'm not at agape yet. How are you doing through the sifting process? You know, you go back to that garden scene, the night Jesus was betrayed. There were three people, three personalities in particular. Jesus, as he was being tempted by Satan, as he was being sifted. We see in Jesus' life, he is pure wheat. There's no chaff, and he goes through it perfectly. But then there's Judas. Judas is being sifted. And we see in Judas's life that Judas is pure chaff. The Bible says that after Judas had betrayed Christ with the kiss, after he had sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, Judas realized what he had done, and he ran from that garden. And he committed suicide. Why did he commit suicide? Because he was so distraught. He realized what he'd done. He realized who he was. And rather than being convicted of his sin and asking God to forgive him, he just takes his own life. He's pure chaff. Blown away by the enemy. And then there's Peter. And we see Peter's life here. Peter's being sifted. And he's part chaff. And he's part wheat. And in John chapter 21, Peter realizes he still has a way to go. But when Peter failed, he was convicted to the core. He had disappointed his Lord and Savior, and he grieved over his sin. And God restored. Where are you in your sifting process? God knows. And I just want to encourage you, don't be like Judas. Don't try to just figure it out yourself. Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. Jesus wants you to go through this painful process and know how much he loves and all that he wants to forgive you for and the restoration and the ministry that he can be in somebody else's life. But you've got to grieve over your sin. You got to talk it out with those that you've hurt. And Peter's story can be your story. Grace, his redemption. come home to a good, good God. We're going to pray. As we pray this morning, as we begin to sing, I just want to encourage everybody to move this way so that the video venue can come in, and we pray over Garen and Susan. And following this song, we'll have our time of prayer. But if you're here this morning, if you need to talk to an elder, you need somebody to pray with you this morning, they're in the dining hall, and they'd love to minister to you this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your redemption through the cross. It's only the cross that can cover sin. God, because of the empty tomb, you prove that our sin has been erased. And that, God, you want to take what we're ashamed of, embarrassed by. Peter was hugely embarrassed. But he chose to take that story and help it minister to us this morning. May you do the same thing in each of our lives. God, if there's one here that needs to give their life to Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your compassion, and knowing exactly where we're at. In Jesus' name.